Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn this morning to Matthew 5, beginning in verse 10. And if you were not here last week, then it might be news to you that we're working our way through the Ten Commandments consecutively, morning and evening. And so where we leave off this morning will be where we pick up this evening. We hope that you'll come back and close the Lord's Day with us, and this will take about 3 months that we'll be working through the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's an opportunity, again, to work our way straight through it. If you were here last Sunday, then what you saw was the first seven Beatitudes, beginning with being lowly of spirit, mourning. We saw that's mourning over sin, being gentle or meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers. Now think about it. If we really know blessing, if we really are living a life that is blessed, as Jesus describes it in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, if we're all of those things that I just mentioned that we see in the first seven Beatitudes, well, everybody's going to love us, right? I mean, wouldn't you want that kind of person around? Don't you want those kind of people around you? Those that have a low view of themselves? Those that grieve their own sin, that are more bothered by their sin than your sin? People that truly will deal with you meekly and gently, that will subordinate their desires to you, that will not be contentious, not stab you in the back ever, but seek to make peace. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, they start down at the bottom with having a low view of ourselves, mourning over our sin, and then they sort of climb up a hill, as it were, as we long for righteousness, as we hunger and thirst for it, and we become more like Christ. But then what we can think is, you know, if we really begin to see those things manifested in our lives, then people will like us. Then people will come running to Christ. Well, look at what Jesus goes on to say, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would show us what true blessing looks like in the whole. Not just in having a low view of ourselves and mourning over our own sin. Not just in seeking to love others in the way that we have been loved in Christ. But Lord, make us know true blessing that is even offensive to the lost world around us. Lord, make us see even more this morning what that looks like. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We have a member in the congregation that sends me these little clips or these links on occasion to a satirical website that will have sort of, I'm going to call them spoof news stories. And in a way that they are intended to be funny, especially to Christians. One that he sent me a while back said this: man indistinguishable from the culture he is trying to reach. Christian indistinguishable from the culture that he's trying to reach. Now, here's what that looks like. It's a person who strives to be appealing to the culture so that ultimately he would win the culture. But, of course, he just becomes exactly like the culture. And in this fake news story, as you read down, the man, supposedly the fictional man, this isn't a real story, I understand. This isn't even fake news. It's satire. And this man says this: yes, I know that I don't live like a Christian at all. In fact, I live exactly like a pagan. But in 40 years, when I tell everybody I'm a Christian, they'll come running to Christ. Well, it's not what we see in the scriptures at all, is it? And yet, here's why it's funny, is we struggle to actually live like that. We have a tendency to be enamored of the culture and think that if we can just become appealing enough to the culture, then the culture will come to Christ. Maybe you've heard it said this way, popular phrase not too many years ago, I want to be so much like Jesus that the world can't help but want what I've got. Now, does that ring true? And I would say if you look at the Beatitudes and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, that is not the teaching of Jesus at all. In fact, Jesus, and we'll look in a moment also at the parallel passage in Luke, what Jesus says is this, don't be alarmed by persecution, be alarmed by the lack of it. Don't be alarmed if you're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Don't be alarmed if people are actually hating and attacking you for following after Christ. And the flip side is, if nobody is attacking you at all, if nobody's being critical of you, mistreating you, marginalizing you at all, that is when you need to worry. Because, as he says in Luke, they hated the false, or they hated the true prophets, and yet they loved the false prophets. The people that would tell them not the word of the Lord, but what they wanted to hear, they loved. And yet the people that would tell them what they really needed to hear, they hated and rejected and even killed. Jesus says, don't be alarmed by persecution, but by the lack of it. And notice first, in these verses, we see the reaction. Now again, Jesus has just laid out 7 of the 8 Beatitudes until he comes to the 8th Beatitude in verse 10. And he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The word persecuted, it's the idea of being pursued, of being driven to flee, of being chased, of being hounded, of someone trying to hunt you down. That's very much in keeping with what happened to King David when his son Absalom sought to hunt him down, in the same way that Saul sought to hunt him down and to kill him and to put an end to him. And so there's this idea, persecution is this idea of being pursued, of being driven, of being hounded. He goes on in verse 11 and says, blessed are you when men insult you, revile you, defame you, speak against you. Flip over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, he says it this way in verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. When people hate you, not respect you for being like Christ, but hate you for being like Christ, detest you, despise you, disregard you. When they ostracize you or exclude you or cut you off, we could even sort of translate it, excommunicate you. When you get pushed to the margins and excluded from the in crowd because of Christ. He uses again the word to be insulted or reviled or defamed. And then when they throw away or expel, or we could say trash your name for the sake of Christ. Don't be alarmed by persecution. Be alarmed by the lack of it. But if we look like Christ and we are truly blessed, then there is going to be a reaction because we look like Christ. Paul says it very succinctly in 2 Timothy 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you and I want to be godly, if you and I truly begin to look more and more like Christ, we will not be accepted and respected for it. We will actually have a reaction that is rejection. The world says, and maybe even thinks, that it will welcome Christianity with open arms like it welcomes everything else. Now, one commentator says it this way, the world thinks it'll welcome Christianity with open arms until it meets the genuine article. But then those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will suffer for the very righteousness they crave. Now here's a question for you and me. Because of your walk with Christ, are you disliked by anybody? Are you disliked by anybody for the sake of Christ? Have you been excluded from a group Have you not been included in that group text or that email or invited to that get-together? Or does everybody like you? And what Jesus would say is we need to be alarmed not by the presence of persecution, but by the lack of it. And the flip side, do you crave that everybody like you? Do you really long for the acceptance of the culture around you? Jesus says, you can't expect that. Not if you're going to look like me. If you're going to look like me and follow me, then you need to expect that you're going to be treated like me. You need to expect that the world is going to react to you like it reacted to me. I mean, Jesus again says it. We see this in the example of Christ and the explicit teaching of Christ. The example of Christ. When they thought that Jesus would be a political deliverer who would give them food, what'd they do? They followed him. When they thought that Jesus would make Israel great again, they followed him. And when they began to understand what he really came to do, they rejected and killed him. And so we shouldn't be alarmed by the presence of persecution, but by the lack of it. Let me, one other angle of application is this. Maybe you sit here today and you have a loved one who is wandering far from the Lord, and you're tended to say this, well, he or she was fine until they got in with the wrong crowd. He did not get in with the wrong crowd. He found his crowd. She was not seduced by the wrong crowd. She's running with her crowd. And if there is acceptance from the crowd for that brother, sister, father, mother, aunt, uncle, whoever it is, if there's the acceptance of the world for that individual, it's because that person really looks like the world. And I can flip it around the other way. I called years ago. I had a very difficult counseling situation. It's not anybody here. None of the parties involved, would you know? And so I contacted this person. I was talking about how do I deal with this counseling situation. At one point, this person who had much more experience than me said, look, Pastor, if this person's really repentant, you won't have to keep them away from the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd will reject them. Excuse me, the wrong crowd. Excuse me. The wrong crowd won't want to have anything to do with them. Don't be alarmed by persecution, but by the lack. But look also at the reason and the reasoning behind it. If we look back at Matthew chapter 5, at verses 10 and following, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Later he goes on and he speaks about how they similarly persecuted the prophets. In verse 10 he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And so this is not just a persecution for persecution's sake. This is persecution for the sake of righteousness. It's persecution, Jesus says, because of me. It's the same, Jesus said, as it was in the case of the prophets. And there is a reason for that. And the reason for the reaction is this. It is that you are becoming more like Christ. And so Jesus says this to encourage us when we're persecuted for becoming more like Christ. Now, there's an implicit reminder here that it must be a persecution for the sake of righteousness. All persecution does not mean that our reward is great in heaven. A friend of mine tells the story about years ago, he was watching a baseball game, and there was a man that was sitting behind home plate. You know how when you're watching baseball, as the pitcher winds up, there is a camera that's probably across the whole field, but it's looking over his shoulder, so you can see the windup, and you can see the trajectory of the ball, and you can see it go right across the plate, and you can see the batter swing at it. And there was this man who was behind home plate. Have you ever looked at the people that are behind home plate? They don't know that everybody in the country can see them sitting there. But this one man, he knew that everybody could see him sitting there. And so every time there was a windup and the ball started to be released, that's when he knew the camera would be on the pitcher, and he would stand up with this big sign that said John 3:16. And then he would sit back down. And then when the next windup came, he would stand up, John 3:16, then he would sit back down. Well, now, if you like baseball at all, you know that those tickets for those seats behind home plate are not cheap. And the reason that you're sitting there is you want to be able to see the windup. You want to see the release. You want to see the batter swing. Well, all of the poor people behind this guy, every time the ball left the pitcher's hand, up he popped with John 3:16. And so at some point, some security guards came and politely explained to him that he couldn't do that. Well, he continued to do it, John 3:16. After a while, these same polite security guards came and took him and his sign with John 3:16 out of the ballpark. They escorted him away, but my friend said that as he was leaving, he was cheery. He was like putting his hands up triumphantly. And he said, I know what he was thinking. I've been persecuted for the sake of Christ. Okay, that's not persecuted for the sake of Christ. That was obnoxiously messing up everybody's baseball game. And it wasn't the time and the place to be raising up a sign in that way. And so it's not here, it's not a persecution for being difficult or obnoxious or irritable or insulting or hard to get along with. It's not that kind of a persecution. It's persecution for being conformed to the image of Christ. And why is that? What is the reason for that? Well, because righteousness implicitly convicts and condemns. Righteousness implicitly convicts and condemns the unrighteousness of the world. Or as some have said, the world hates to be exposed and reminded and shown what it really is. I never realized this until I was about 20 years old, and one summer between years at Clemson, that great institution of revival, higher learning, and, you know it, World Championship Football. I was home working construction, and I got a job at we were demolishing and redoing part of a Kmart. I don't even know if Kmart exists anymore. And one of the things that I loved more than anything was when I would be told to take things out back and smash them with a sledgehammer. That's a lot of fun for a 20-year-old guy with too much testosterone. Give him a sledgehammer and something that he can break up, and he loves to do that. And so I would, the superintendent, the foreman would say, okay, you need to take these things out. They need to be destroyed. They need to be put in the dumpster. And I would make a game of it in my mind. How quickly can I destroy this thing with this sledgehammer? And then when I would get done, I would go back in. I would usually get done pretty quickly, and I would go in. I would find the super, the foreman, and I would say, okay, what do you need me to do next? And he would give me something else. One day I was out back, and I'm smashing these things, and some of the other construction workers come up to me. And they say, man, you need to slow down. Now, this started out with a very concerned approach. You know, it's hot out here. I mean, you're gonna work yourself into heat exhaustion, heat stroke. I mean, that hammer's heavy. You're going to pull a muscle. You need to slow down a little bit. And I said, well, you know, actually, I'm kind of having fun. I'm enjoying this. And, you know, I think I'll just keep doing it. Well, then it's like, no, you don't understand. This is where it got real. You're making us look bad. Now, you got to understand, these guys would go hide in tractor trailers to smoke cigarettes for hours at a time. They would just disappear. And you know, I certainly couldn't have kept up with many people doing manual labor, but I just at least knew I needed to keep doing it. And then when I got done, I needed to go back and ask for something else to do. And yet by the time it was all over with, they were basically laying the pressure on to say, look, you need to slow down, you need to stop. But I had the sledgehammer, so I kept doing it. There's a reason that the world reacts, and it is because when you follow Christ, it implicitly demonstrates that the world is not. It's not just that people don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to see you follow after Christ. The world wants the affirmation and celebration of your participation. You know, as one of our members here said, participation is the ultimate affirmation. It's why the world will pressure you to join in. It's why your classmates will pressure you to join in. It's why your coworkers will pressure you to join in or to drop out or whatever it is that they're wanting to do. They want you to do the same thing, because if you follow Christ at the points at which they are actually doing things that are not according to the image and the will of Christ, your obedience implicitly convicts. Your righteousness implicitly exposes. And again, it's not to say, of course we know, and we see this already, we've seen it in the Beatitudes, it's not that we're saved because of our righteousness. The very beginning of the Beatitudes shows that we recognize how unrighteous we are, how much we can never measure up to God's standard, how much we need the grace of God in Christ, that we needed Christ to die on the cross and rise again to atone for our sin, because we can never undo our sin, we can never completely stop from our sin. We can certainly, even if we could stop today, we would still have to pay for everything that we've done up to this point. And it's an absurd hypothetical, because we won't stop today, not perfectly. And yet, as we become conformed more and more to the image of Christ by His grace, by His Holy Spirit at work in us, we become increasingly offensive to the world. And so don't think the world is your friend. It is not your friend. And do not be shocked and do not be discouraged when it shows that it is ultimately your enemy, because it is the enemy of Christ. You realize that every time you show the image of Christ, you expose the world. When you speak kindly, when everybody else is being harsh and backbiting and gossiping, you expose the world. When you seek to live in purity, when everyone else is living in immorality and impurity, you expose the world. When you are honest, when everybody else is being dishonest, then very often what happens is you expose that everybody else was dishonest. Sometimes it might be an outright exposure of it. When you're diligent, it exposes how others might be slack. If you're ethical, it always exposes where others might be unethical. It is, as someone has said, if we look like Christ, it is a genuine righteousness that arouses and irritates the conscience of the unsaved. Think about that. If you really are walking with Christ, you will arouse and irritate the conscience of the unsaved. Or to put it another way, to use this analogy, it's like whenever we've got something diseased in our body, maybe the best example of this is an appendix. If you lie on the table and you have a diseased appendix and the doctor begins to press along your abdomen in different places, when he presses on that appendix, what's going to happen? You're going to come off the table. Because he did something wrong? No. Because your appendix is wrong. Because there's something wrong with him? No. Because there's something wrong with you. And of course, the answer is not to tell the doctor to get lost, or to say that you don't have a problem. There needs to be something done to address the problem that you really have. But there's a reason that we are rejected by the world, and that is because the world does not want to face the reality of its need of Christ. But then finally, there is a reminder. There is an encouragement. Jesus speaks about reward. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's coming back around to the way that he began with the poor in spirit, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 12, he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so when you are persecuted for looking like Christ, it is actually an occasion to rejoice and to be glad. Now, if you're being persecuted for being obnoxious or insulting or offensive in and of yourself, then that's an occasion to repent. But when you are ostracized, when you're marginalized, when you're rejected, when you're attacked, insulted, hated by the world because of Christ and for the sake of righteousness, Jesus says in those moments, rejoice. Great in heaven is your reward. One commentator, I think it's Sinclair Ferguson, might be James Boyce, can't remember, says, the key is to remember what you know because God has told you in His Word. When you are attacked, you need to remember what you know. He said the answer is not in your feelings and it's not in your reason, it is in what you know. It is not in your feelings, Which, by the way, we live in a postmodern day where everybody says it doesn't matter what's true, it just matters how you feel. Scripture tells you your feelings will mislead you horrendously. They will steer you wrong time and again. The answer does not lie in your feelings. And feeling-wise, we want to be accepted. So if we're going to try to make our feelings good all the time, we're going to chase the acceptance of the world. And so we're going to become conformed to the world. The answer is not to follow our feelings. It's also not even to follow our reason. Because as one author says, we can rationalize ourselves in or out of anything. The answer is to look at what we know. Blessed are you who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What Jesus is saying is when you're persecuted for the sake of me and for righteousness, it is evidence of your union with me. They hated me, they will hate you because they love the darkness. The world hated me, so it's going to hate you because it doesn't love me. It loves darkness. It loves its sin. And apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, that's all a sinner ever does is love his sin. Now, he might not want the consequences of his sin. He might not want the disease in this life. He might not want the condemnation of the eternity to come. But he doesn't, but he still loves his sin. As C.S. Lewis said in The Great Divorce, as these people from hell are given hypothetically the opportunity to relocate to heaven, he says this: the only way they would come to heaven is if they could bring hell with them. They don't really want heaven. They prefer hell. They don't want Christ. They want their sin. And so Christ says, when you are hated by the world, it is evidence of your union with me. It's also a way that God uses us, or that something that God uses to sanctify us, to refine and purify us. And then it is also an opportunity for us to show all the more the heart and the character and the love and the grace of Christ. One author said this. He said, it's often not the big things. It's the little things, especially in a culture like ours. It may not be the burning at the stake. It may not be being drawn and quartered by horses. It may be the smaller things. He said, it's the little martyrs, the small sacrifices and small insults patiently borne. The hatred of you might be something that is endured 40 years at a desk, not 4 minutes at a stake. And yet God is present with his people in the midst of even of the persecution and the attack, just like he was with the friends of Daniel when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in the kingdom of heaven. But don't be alarmed by the presence of persecutions. Be alarmed if there is a lack of them at all. You know, when we're persecuted, it's human nature. We want to pull back, lay low, fly under the radar. And what we're going to see tonight is you got to do the exact opposite. I mean, notice Jesus is saying in verses 10 through 12, you're going to be persecuted. And then in verses 13 and following, little plug for tonight, he goes on to say, in spite of all that, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You cannot hide it. But going back up to verses 10 through 12, you can expect to be persecuted for it. Yesterday at Presbytery, the retiring moderator presented a sermon during our worship service, and he's a ruling elder from Clemson Presbyterian Church named David Woodard, who has taught for decades. I don't know if he's retired now. If he's not, he's probably approaching that. But Dr. Woodard has been a professor of political science, and some of you have seen him even on TV when election cycles come around. He's sort of one of those local personalities that'll be on Channel 4, 13, or 7, or something like that. But sort of the long ending conclusion of his sermon had to do with the spiritual climate on the college campus, even that great institution of revival and higher learning, Clemson University. And basically, in so many words, he didn't say it this way, but what I'm gonna boil it down and say it this way. What he basically painted was this picture, that that the modern American campus has become increasingly secular, postmodern, and fascist. Secular in that it wants to deny any reality of God, postmodern in that it doesn't care about truth, it cares about how you feel, and fascist in that if you don't agree with the first two, you'll pay the price. And of course, he's making the point that is ultimately what will seep into cultures over time. And the reality is, we probably, I don't think it's just on the college campuses. Maybe you've already run into it in your high school, in your workplace, in your homeowners association. The point is this, we should not be surprised that the world is hostile to Christ. It has always been hostile to Christ. And there might have been times when that's been more apparent and less apparent, but it has always been hostile to Christ. That's what Jesus says. You see it in Jesus' example, his crucifixion. You see it in Jesus' teaching. The world hated, don't be surprised when the world hates you because it has hated me. Don't be alarmed by persecution, but by the lack of it. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we confess that we don't want to be persecuted. It doesn't feel good. We don't enjoy it, Lord. We want to enjoy the things of this world, just as we see everyone around us enjoying the things of this world. We want the acceptance and the inclusion of the world, just as others in the world are accepted and included. Lord, make us mindful that when everybody loves us and speaks well of us, that is not a good thing. But even more, Father, make us mindful that you are a faithful and a gracious God. And in the moments when we are attacked and ridiculed and persecuted and excluded for the sake of Christ, make us remember in those moments that it is your goodness and your grace that you have not left us in the darkness of this world. And that even these afflictions and persecutions are the result of our union with Christ, of our being blessed truly in being conformed to his image. Lord, we pray that you would make us be those who rejoice with gladness. Not those that when we're hated, we hate others back. But Lord, make us be those who rejoice to see the evidence and the confirmation that we are being conformed to the character of Christ. Make us rejoice, Lord, when there is evidence that we are being truly blessed. All through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.